So normally as I begin the sermon, I try to have like a question for you to be thinking about, or maybe some kind of a story, something to pique your interest before we jump into the passage. But this morning, I just want to read the passage because I think there's something in here that's just going to pique your interest right off the bat. This is one of those passages that I think sometimes you wait for it to hear the sermon just because you look at it and it just doesn't seem right at first. So I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 6. In our study of Ephesians, we've made it to chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses today. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, as we read through that, how many of you are curious what Pastor Shane's going to say about slaves and masters today? We're okay with husbands, wives, children, and parents, but what is this whole slaves and masters thing? Well, we're going to get into that. And the title of the message today is Serving Christ in Every Situation. And we're just going to very simply walk through this in each one of the people that's mentioned. We're going to talk about children, fathers, slaves, and masters, and try to figure out what the instructions are to each of them. But I think as we get to the end, we'll see that even though every one of these situations is very different, the message is essentially the same for all of them. Serving Christ in every situation. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we come today, I am always amazed each week as I look into your word, just how deep it is. Lord, after these 20-some years of preaching sermons here at the church, every week when I spend time and I study and I look into your word, I learn something new. And Father, I thank you for the incredible depth of your word, that it is truly living and active. Father, I ask that we would each come and be filled with your word today. Lord, I ask that if we've listened to thousands of sermons in our lifetime, or this is the first time we've walked through the doors of a church, that today you would use your living and active word to speak to each and every one of us. I know we're here for a purpose and you have something to say. And so, Father, speak to each of us. Meet us where we're at and speak to the depths of our hearts today. We are here because we want to hear you and only you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, if you remember last week, at the end of chapter 5, we talked about husbands and wives in the beginning of this passage about the family and society and the instructions that Paul gives. And if you remember last week, we began by talking about husbands and wives, and we said that the part about husbands is addressed to husbands, and the part about wives is addressed to wives. It's not for the other one to tell the other one what to do. And so this morning, that's why we had our little very brief children's message, because this passage at the beginning, those first 3 verses are addressed to who? To the children. It's their message. This is really interesting because in ancient texts around this time, as well as other ancient texts, they're never addressed to children. To find an ancient writing that's specifically, hey, children, here's a lesson for you. There's not a lot of ancient curriculum out there that is addressed directly to the kids. And so in Paul's writing, in his writing of this letter in Ephesians, he is talking directly to the children. Now, that gives this beautiful picture of the early church, that they're gathered together in these houses for worship. And as they're there and they're gathering together and they're worshiping, they bring this letter from the Apostle Paul that they're so excited to hear. He wrote this letter directly to their church. And so they bring the letter. And who's there listening to the letter? The kids. The whole family's there gathered together for worship. And as they're reading this letter from the Apostle Paul, at one point in the letter, he goes, the kids are sitting there. And what do they hear? Paul going, hey, kids. Here's what I have to say to you. Here's my instructions for you. And so this is amazing. This is kind of a revolutionary thing during the time. And the kids hear the Apostle Paul directly talking to them. Now, we talked about a little bit with the kids already, so I'm just going to recap really quickly. Children, obey your parents. And he gives three reasons there. In the Lord. That's the idea that you're part of this. You know, as you sit here in worship service with your mom and your dad and your friends around you, and you hear the letter from, you're part of the Lord's family, and that's how we act. That's what we do. So obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. This is the natural order of things. It's so much right that disobedience to parents is actually the sign of a decaying society. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the picture of a decaying society. And look at what it says. It says, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people." Now, there's a lot of rough words in there, right? Brutal, without love, unholy. And what's right in the middle of them? Disobedience to parents. See, the picture there is that this is right. This is the way that God created the world. It's the way it's supposed to work. This is right. And so anything apart from that is against God's will. It's against the way things were created to be. And then the last thing he tells them is that it's a command. It's actually command number 5 of the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Ten Commandments are actually broken up into 2 parts. The first 4 commandments are about our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So the first 4 are about our relationship to God. And then starting in commandment number 5, the rest of them are about how we relate to one another. And so the very first commandment about how we relate to one another is, children, obey your parents. That's the beginning. That's the first one. And it is the first command and the only command with a promise, which always cracks me up because we always got to reward kids to get them to do what we want them to do, right? God knew that from the beginning. Command number 5, children, do this. And if you do it, here's what's going to happen. Here's my promise. And he promises 2 things. 1, it will go well for you. Life's going to be better this way, just like it is whenever we live according to God's natural rules and what he's instituted. Life's better that way. And then the other one's kind of interesting that he brings up is you will live a long life in the land. Now, obeying parents is not the one key to living for a long time, but it does contribute to a long life. And what's funny about that is we think of that as an encouragement to the children when Paul writes it. And, you know, kids don't think about how long they're going to live. As far as I know, Nathaniel's not planning his retirement right now. And so why would we have an encouragement to kids if you're going to live a long time? Maybe that's not something that's on their mind. But actually, in the Greco-Roman world of this time, half of the kids never saw it past their 10th birthday. Never saw half of the kids would never see their 10th birthday. And so when you have a 9-year-old, they've seen a lot of their friends pass away by then. That's actually something that's on their mind. And so this is that command, obey your parents. Now, just as we saw last week when we talked about husbands and wives, the other party is addressed. And that's where the next verse comes in, verse 4, back in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So he's addressed the children. He says, you need to obey your parents. But now he addresses the parents, the one in authority. And he has instructions for them as well. And it's really interesting here, because he addresses only the fathers. What's the instruction to the kids? Obey who? Your parents. But then when he touches on the authority figure in the relationship, he says fathers. Now we can look at that, we can talk about the original language, and maybe, but the truth is the Greek word here, very clearly, it's dads. It's fathers. That's what he's saying. He is directly addressing the fathers. So just like we saw last week, the bulk of the responsibility is put on the shoulders of the dad. It's right back there again. So Dads, if we have dads out there this morning, don't think for a second that raising godly children is a woman's job, because it is not. The responsibility is on your shoulders, and it has to do with how you love your wife and how you care for her. And she's involved in that, but it's on your shoulders. Fathers, that's who's addressed here. So what does he say? What's the responsibility? Do not stir up anger in your children. Now, if there are any fathers, you know that if you do what's best for your children, at some point they're going to be angry, aren't they? Your kids are going to get angry with you. But the idea is that we should never seek that response. We should never be someone who really gets the goat of our children, that, oh, I'm going to get them this time. The idea is that our hope, our goal, should always be to bring comfort and joy and confidence to the lives of our children. As a father, I should want nothing more than for my children to be comforted, to have joy as they live, and to be confident in life, knowing who they are and what they're doing. I don't ever want to anger my children. It's never my goal. However, we can't ever mistake that for free-range parenting and just letting them do whatever it is that they want to do, whatever makes you happy, because that's not what that verse says, is it? How do we bring them up? In the instruction of the Lord, the training and instruction of the Lord. That phrase, that word there, bring them up, is actually, it appeared back in chapter 5. We already read that Greek word that's translated there. In chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "For no one ever hates his own flesh, but he provides and cares for it." That's actually that same word. It's the idea of nurturing. It's caring for, it's nurturing. And let me tell you today, the best way to care for and nurture a child is to feed them the Word of God. The best way to care for and nurture a child is to feed them the Word of God. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I've been around in our community a lot. I've tried to be real involved in what's going on. My kids have lots of friends. We're in the schools. And I've seen this here, and I know it probably exists at least to this extent, maybe even worse outside of our little community here. But I would venture to say the vast majority of our culture, fatherly authority is either abused or neglected. Those seem to be the two things that happen. It's either abused, it is that father that stirs up that anger, or it's neglected, and we just let them do what they want. But in the church, brothers and sisters, in the church with a capital C, I'm not talking about in this building, I'm talking about in the people of God, in the church, the way a father raises his children should reflect our Heavenly Father in heaven. The way I raise my children should reflect my Father's love for me. That's what people should see. All right, now we get to the part you've all been waiting for. Verses 5 through 8, the slaves. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. All right, slavery. What does the Bible have to say about slavery? So there's some context here that's really important. Historical context. We go through that all the time in the scripture. A mistake that we always make is that we take our understanding of any given thing and then we put that in the historical context of the Bible without taking the time to understand what was happening and what the world was like when Paul wrote this. And so there's a few things we need to understand about slavery at this time and what it was. Number one is that we need to understand that slavery at this time had nothing to do with race. It was a matter of circumstance, not race. And what I mean by that is the slaves would be people who were conquered during a war. Sometimes they were people who were in poverty, who had no other way to live. Sometimes they were born into slavery. It wasn't a race thing. It was a matter of circumstance. And so there were slaves, and we'll talk about what slaves were, but it was a matter of circumstance. And slavery was a normal part of their world. About one third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. About one third of the population were slaves. So very common of the time. It was a part of their lives. Now, slaves were considered, and that's why we call them slaves in this passage, they were considered property of their masters. They were considered the property of their masters. The laws and how that worked, though, varied greatly from place to place. It was different. It wasn't there's this one national law about it. It was different from place to place. All different towns, provinces had their different understandings, their different laws of what that actually meant. And slaves during this time could be treated incredibly cruelly, or they could be considered members of the family, depending on where it was and who it was. They were very well, for the most part, they were very well educated for their tasks because they were given a great deal of responsibility. A lot of times it was the slave that would raise the children. They would be most of the time responsible for the children. They would be the ones who went to the market and did the trading of goods. They were often the ones who were responsible for the money. They were the keepers of the money for the household. So they were well trained for the tasks that they had, and they were given a lot of responsibility. And this was a station in life that people could choose. It often had to do with poverty. If they weren't, you know, if they had lost things for some reason and they weren't able to provide for themselves or their family, they could choose to become slaves if they thought that would provide a better life for themselves. And they also very oftentimes could once again win their freedom. They could earn their freedom. And so that's kind of just a real quick snapshot of what slavery looked like during this time. So this is the group that he's talking to. Now, with that understanding, I want to look at a couple key things about his address to the slaves. I said they were considered property, so here's the thing. Just like the children, this is revolutionary that he's writing specifically to this group of people. In ancient writing, they didn't write letters to the slaves. They wrote to the masters, and the masters could do what they want with the slaves. So the fact that he's writing this directly to this group in the society is revolutionary. This passage is clear that these people have rights. Now, if you want to learn a lot more about this, we don't have time to do it, but a really good insight is the book of Philemon in Scripture. And you can go read it. You could read it in your car before you pull out of the parking lot. It's 2 pages long. But in the book of Philemon, Paul is talking specifically about a slave named Onesimus. And in that passage, he talks about how valuable he is and how important he is. And Paul even makes this slave, Onesimus, equal to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in that book. And so that's Paul's perspective. That's his point of view on these people. And what he is doing here in the book of Ephesians, he's not designing a new system of society from the ground up. He's teaching them how to live in the one that they existed in. He's not designing a new society. He's not designing a new system from the ground up. He's teaching how to live in the one in which they exist. That's what he's doing in this passage. So what is his instructions to slaves? What does he say to them? Serve their masters with fear and trembling. Well, then that sounds kind of rough too, right? Serve your masters in fear and trembling. Well, again, we need to understand context. I want you to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because when we think of fear and trembling, we think of terror, don't we? When you hear those two words, you think of someone being terrified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a really good picture of what it actually means. Verses 13 through 16. It says, "For this reason we have been comforted. In addition to our own comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast about him to you, I have not been disappointed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth." So he's basically saying, I told Titus this about you, how great you were. I told you how great Titus was, and I wasn't disappointed with either one of you. You guys both lived up to all my boasting about you. And then in verse 15, "And his affection towards you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you." Now, as you read that passage, do you think they were frightened to death of Titus? Isn't that what that sounds like? That phrase, what it means, it's an idea of reverence and respect for someone. And so that's what he's saying. He's not saying you should be terrified of your masters. He's saying you should show them sincere reverence and respect. And that plays out in verses 6 and 7. That's what he's talking about with here's how you should serve them. Don't just you know, be people pleasers that, ooh, the boss is looking, you know, I better work hard now. Really work for them as someone that you respect, that you have reverence for. And that should play out in the way that you serve, in the way that you live your life, in the way that you work. So with that being said and kind of understanding that context, what we have today in our modern employment is not slavery. So you can't just say, hey, this is just a passage about employers and employees. I know some of you might feel like you're a slave when you go to work, but you are not property of them. However, with all that we just said, can you see how that truth and that understanding can be applied to our modern day? That you have those who are in authority over you at your workplace, and you should have respect for them, and you should serve them as someone who respects them. And we'll talk a lot more here in a little bit about what all that means. But we can apply that to our lives today. So then we get to that last group in verse 9, and that's the masters. It says, "And masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." If God is watching the role of submission, how much more the role of authority? If God is holding those in submission responsible for their actions, how much more those who are in authority? Unlike the children and the slaves, it's very common for the masters to be addressed. You would expect the letter to be written to them. What's shocking in this instance is what Paul has to say to them, is the words to them. And I don't know if you picked it up as we read that, but look again at verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves the same way. Did you pick up what he just said? Everything, hey, masters, everything I just said to the slaves about fear and trembling, about working, about being respectful, about doing your very best in God's eyes and consider yourself a slave to him. Remember everything I just said to your slaves? That's how you act too. You do all that in the same way that I just explained to them. That's his message to them. And that brings us all the way. This is kind of the end. In verse 10, next week, we're going to be getting into Christian warfare, the armor of God. This is kind of the end of this section of husbands and wives and children and parents and masters and slaves. And that's the last verse where he takes out of all those, you consider the husbands and wives and the children and the fathers and then the masters and slaves. That's the biggest chasm in those groups, right? Between a master and a slave. And that's where that ends, verse 9. Now go back to where this whole thing began. You remember? Chapter 5, verse 21. Where did we start this whole thing? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where he ends the message. Masters, you treat your slaves. You live in submission to them in the same way they're in submission to you. Because inside the family of God, what does he say? There's no favoritism to your Father in heaven. You don't get any special treatment. You're called to submit to one another just as much as the children, the wives, or the slaves, just as much as the husbands, the fathers. Masters, you're called to live in submission to your brothers and sisters. And so even in this passage, this ancient practice, Paul doesn't condemn it. His instructions, masters, submit to your slaves, undermines the whole system, doesn't it? This is where the end of that institution began. When Paul says, hey, as followers of Christ, we live in submission to one another. Those instructions undermine that whole system in the ancient world and in our modern world. Masters, submit to your slaves. So this passage, and here's what I want us to take away today. This passage is not about how to change your station in life. It's how to serve Christ wherever you are. That's what the passage is about. It's not about, hey, here's what you need to do with your life. Here's how you need to rise or change or do something different. It's about, here's where you are. Serve Christ there. Here's the place you're at in life. Serve Christ there. In fact, he gives almost those exact words back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, he's addressing a mixed group of Gentiles and Jews, and so he gives an illustration for the Jews, an illustration for the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but verses 17 through 24. He says this exact same thing three times in this passage. He says, beginning in verse 17, "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches," just like we saw in Ephesians. "Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision." I don't think you can do that. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. This is to his Jewish friends. Circumcision does not matter and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Second time he said it. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. If you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. That's what this passage is about. Wherever you're at in life, you may change, things may, but wherever God has called you right now, live as a follower of Christ in that place, in that situation. And so how do we deal with this? And an honorable slave honors God. An honorable master honors God. An honorable father, an honorable child, an honorable wife, an honorable husband. Anyone who lives in their station in life in a way that honors Christ, it brings glory to Christ. And it doesn't matter if you are the low man on the totem pole or if you're a millionaire that owns his own company. You are called to live in submission to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you do that, it brings glory to Christ. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. This is how we do this. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what you take away today. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. What that says is everything you do in life, do it in a way that you would be proud to present it to Christ. Whatever you do in life, do it in a way that you would be proud to bring it to him. And so that means in every situation. That doesn't just mean in your marriage or how you deal with your children or what you deal in the workplace. You live that way in the line at Walmart. You live that way when you're in the restaurant. In every situation in life, always bring to bear the lordship of Jesus Christ in everyday life. Remember in everything you do and all you do that he is your Lord. And bring that to bear in all of life. And what I want to close, since we're in this whole section, and this is our last verse really in that portion of Ephesians, I want us to leave with this. The greatest life we can live as Christians is not a life of independence. The greatest life we live as Christians is a life of mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the greatest life that you can live as a follower of Christ. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I thank you that you have made us for a community. You have made us to live with one another. And Lord, that truth sometimes brings the greatest peace, fellowship, and comfort. Lord, sometimes it brings hard accountability when we're caught in our sinfulness. And Father, sometimes it brings a serious challenge where we have to stretch ourselves. We have to ask, can I truly love the way Christ has loved me? Lord, we're called to love people who are difficult to love. And that's not just in the world outside. That's right here among our brothers and sisters. So, Father, I thank you for that truth because it does give us comfort and peace in our fellowship at times, but it also makes us grow. The fact that we live in community and we're called to live in submission to one another gives us an opportunity to be more like Jesus. Lord, there has never been a greater master that has become a greater servant than you. The one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to for his own good, but instead you gave up everything for us. None of us can go from such a height to such a depth. So what's our excuse for not submitting to each other? Lord, thank you that it is in community that we learn to be more like Jesus. Empower us for that task. Let us live in that way. Father, I ask that the people of our world would look at brothers and sisters in Christ and would understand how Jesus has loved us and given everything for us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being that picture to the world. Let us take it seriously and empower us to live it out. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.